Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. As I hope at this point you remember, Paul wrote this letter to the young church in Thessalonica. He had spent 3 weeks with them, and they had fallen in love with Jesus and with Paul, and they had a beautiful relationship, until Paul was kicked out of the city by an angry mob. Paul eventually moved on to Athens, but he was desperate to find out how the Thessalonians were facing up under intense persecution. He sent Timothy off to find out about it, and Timothy brought back a glowing report. Not only were they doing well, but their faith was an example for the believers in the whole area. The first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, consists of Paul telling them his story. You're probably familiar with letters and conversations that we have with other people. You don't start out a letter or a conversation just getting straight to business. Instead, we talk about how we're doing and what's been going on in our lives recently. The first three chapters are just like that. Through this process of Paul telling us his story, we see how Paul was leading the Thessalonians with connection, not with command. Specifically, we were seeing how he led them by giving them an example to follow, by speaking to them with empathy in their suffering and persecution, and by encouraging them to press on in walking with Jesus. Chapter 3 then ends this opening section with a closing prayer. In chapter 4, he begins a brand new section of this book. Paul has concluded his discussion about what's been going on in his life and his feelings for the Thessalonians, and is going to begin to enter a new section of direct teaching on specific topics. It's a bit like when we're having a conversation with someone and it's time to get down to business. As we read this section, we'll also begin to read it a little bit differently. The first three chapters feel a little bit like sitting in on a private conversation. There is a lot that you can learn from that conversation, but it's not really about you. In this section, it's more direct teaching, and it feels a bit like now we're directly ourselves sitting under Paul's teaching, more directly than we were in the first three chapters. It's like Paul has moved on from friend mode to teacher mode. In the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, there are three main sections. The first section is from chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Its focus is on how to live a life pleasing to God. The next section is from chapter 4, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 11. And this is all about what to expect from the return of Jesus. And then in chapter 5, verses 12 to 28, he closes with a few extra reminders and greetings. Today, we're going to look at this first half of that first section of chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at this in some detail, so it would be great if you could get out your Bible and follow along. He starts out this new section of this letter in this way. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." My first question as I read this is, what instructions? Paul is referring back to the instructions that he had given them, but what are they? I think we could tell from verse 1 that they were instructions about how they were to walk and please God. I don't know about you, but I really wish I could have been a fly on the wall to overhear exactly what those instructions were that Paul had given to the Thessalonians. What did Paul think was so very important for them to know about walking with Jesus? What was his handbook for the Christian life? It wasn't the book of Romans. He hadn't written that yet. And that wasn't actually the purpose of the book of Romans anyhow. I think his handbook for the Christian life was the words and teachings of Jesus. It was just like Jesus said, "Go out into all the world and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." I think that's what Paul was trying to do. I imagine him coming to the Thessalonians and giving them his handbook of Christian life, But it was the Sermon on the Mount and the other parables of Jesus and the stories about what Jesus had done and what he was like. Their marching orders for the Christian life were to be like Jesus and do what he said. You could see this in this chapter. Paul doesn't go into great detail on any of the things that he says in this chapter. Instead, he references back to the things that they already knew and that Jesus had already told them. He says that these things were the instructions that he gave you through the Lord Jesus. These weren't new instructions. These were just the things that Jesus had already told them to do. In this chapter specifically, he talks about sexual immorality and loving our neighbor as ourselves and working hard. All things that Jesus had already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount and his other teachings. Paul didn't have to re-spell out all of these things in detail because Jesus had already talked to them about them in great depth. Paul had spent 3 weeks with them and seen how they had already begun doing these things that Jesus had told them to do. He had already seen them loving each other, and he had already seen their lives begin to change. Now he says, keep on doing what you already began to do. You've already begun to run the race. Jayo, you can do it. In verses 3 to 12, he gives us three different examples of a life pleasing to God. First, he talks about avoiding sexual immorality. Next, he talks about the importance of loving your brothers and sisters. Finally, he talks about the importance of hard work. For today, I'll talk about the first problem, and John will talk about the next two next week. Maybe I drew the short straw on this one. Let's see what Paul has to say. Verses 3 to 5 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." As I mentioned before, I think Paul is just calling to mind the things that Jesus has already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about cutting off your right hand if it causes you to sin, or gouging out your eye if it causes you to sin. Jesus is always talking about going under the surface and looking at and repenting of our sinful heart motivations. Paul is talking about the same thing here. Now, in our current situation, we are not sending our kids off to another room for Sunday school. This topic is a little bit awkward, even without our kids around. In one of his books, C.S. Lewis imagines a culture in which people go to food peep shows where they slowly reveal a delicious meal while people look on. He was making fun of our addiction to pornography, but I think we could maybe use this as an example of the way in which we could talk about this and then our kids could understand what we're talking about too. So let's imagine this. Imagine four guys go into a restaurant. They're all starving. They all order their meals and are waiting for the food to arrive. Slowly, the waitress begins to bring out food. She brings out meals for two of them, and two of the guys are still waiting for their food. One of the guys who has his food already ignores the food on his own plate and starts grabbing food off of his neighbor's plate and eats that instead. One of the guys finishes his own food, but isn't satisfied with that and starts walking around the restaurant eating food off other people's tables. Another guy that hasn't had his meal arrive yet starts picking at the French fries on the other guy's plate. Meanwhile, another guy is just sitting there watching, staring at the other guy's food, making mouthing motions as he imagines eating it slowly and enjoying it. What is wrong with these people? Now, if we're not junior high school students, we probably know better than this, at least as far as food is concerned. But as far as this topic is concerned, it is kind of what we do, isn't it? There are two main problems with this sort of behavior. The first problem is that it doesn't honor my body. It isn't healthy. Paul says that we should each control our own bodies in holiness and honor. Healthy people are in control of their appetites, whether it's for food or other things. Are our appetites important? Should we eat food? Yes, we should. But we need to eat the right kind of food at the right time. If I'm snatching other people's food or eating more than I need or eating food that isn't good for me, this isn't treating my body with honor. It might make me feel happy in the short run, but it will kill me in the end. My hunger is real, but I am more than my hunger. I need to satisfy my hunger in appropriate ways. Paul mentions the second problem with this kind of behavior in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The second problem in this behavior is that it doesn't honor my brother. If I am fixated on your food, I will hurt you. I'll take your food away, or at least I'll make you feel really creeped out. If I'm trying to take your food away from you, I'm hurting my relationship with you. I need to honor you by keeping my hands and my eyes to myself. But even bringing up this kind of silly scenario brings out the final point of the problem of this sort of sin. The problem is the objectification of people. Paul isn't actually talking about a hamburger. He's talking about people made in the image of God. In our lust, we turn people into things that we use to fulfill our desires. That's what pictures on the internet do. They turn people made in the image of God into things that we use to get what we want. It leaves us deeply unsatisfied and turns people into things. It's dishonoring to myself and others and to God. When I was just learning Chinese, we had a class in which we learned that we should never call people a dongxi, a thing. The dialogue was this stupid foreigner saying, "Ni shi yige dongxi ma?" The Chinese guy is totally offended, so the Laowai says, "Ni bu shi dongxi ma?" Which makes him even more offended. That's probably only funny if you speak Chinese. But the point is that we are not things. We are people made in the image of God, and we need to treat each other as such. But what are we going to do about this problem that we all face? Paul gives us two solutions. In verse 7, he says, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness." He's reminding them that they had a much higher calling. They are called to live like Jesus. Jesus had called them to live lives, not controlled by sin, and to live lives of radical holiness. He's helping them to keep in mind that their calling is a much better, much more satisfying calling than to be slaves of sin. When they're tempted to sin, they can call to mind who they are and what sort of people they're being invited to be. When we're tempted into this kind of behavior, we can say, "This isn't me. I don't act this way anymore. This isn't worthy of me, and it's not worthy of God. I am a child of God, made in His image, and I don't need to act like this anymore." In verse 8, he gives us another, even more powerful tool in our fight against sin. He says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." We have the Holy Spirit. We have the very presence of God speaking into our lives, convicting us of sin, and giving us power to change. The Holy Spirit loves to convict us of sin, not because He wants us to beat ourselves up, but because He loves us and He wants us to be free from its power to wreck our lives. He's constantly whispering to us about the problems in our lives and the areas of adultery and sin. The ways that I'm objectifying people to get what I want, the ways that I use other people for my own comfort or self-image or respect or my need to be in control. He doesn't want just to tell me about my sinful behavior. He wants me to see under the behavior to the sin that's in my heart, to the motivations that are making me sin. And when I repent of those sinful motivations, I'm then filled up with His power, and I'm doing what is right and good Because for me now, it's the most natural thing in the world. So when we today think about the problem of sexual immorality, whatever form that takes in our lives, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us, not to make us feel guilty and bad about what we do, but to begin healing us and showing us why we do what we do. He wants to show me my tendency to satisfy my need for comfort at your expense. He wants to show me how I try to make people like me, how I try to avoid painful emotions with addictive behavior. He wants to show me what's causing me to act out in these ways. When the Holy Spirit shows us these things and we repent of them, our sinful behaviors begin to lose their appeal. We can begin to look at Jesus, who is so beautiful. We see him full of deep grace for us. He doesn't look at us and judge us or condemn us. He doesn't think, these people are so stupid, how can they have these problems? That's not what he's like. He's in love with us and deeply committed to our transformation. He doesn't want us to be stuck in sin. He wants us to be set free. So let's keep our eyes on him and our hearts open to everything that he wants for us today. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll have a few discussion questions. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who made our bodies. You know our needs, and you meet those needs. When we turn away from you and try to meet these needs in sinful ways, please show us. Help us to see your great calling for us. Help us to be the people you're calling us to be. Help us to love our brothers and sisters and not use them for our own pleasure or satisfaction. Help us to honor each other and ourselves and you. Help us to live free from sin, free to love the way you've called us to love, and to enjoy life to the fullest. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's discuss a couple questions. And for the sake of this particular discussion, you might want to get into gender-specific groups first before we do that. So once you get into your groups, talk about this. In your personal struggle with this particular sin that we're talking about today, what is your sin under the sin? Is it control of others? Is it image and how people see you? Is it comfort in making yourself feel better? Is it avoiding pain in some way? What is it for you that causes you to fall into this sort of sin? And how can Jesus meet this need for you? I'm so glad to be able to spend this time with you today. Looking forward to seeing you all face to face soon.